invite you to turn to John chapter 17. We'll get there, actually, sorry, 14. We'll get there in a few minutes, and you'll see I've got a number of scriptures as we focus on the fourth Sunday of Advent this morning, but when we get to John, I want you to specifically be full. In a mall, one specific writer one year posed a question in a mall survey, and the question was this: where would you like to see peace this Christmas? And so anybody who went into the mall that day or that week could fill out the survey, and these are some of the responses. I'd like peace with my parents. Things are rough. I'd like peace with my ex. I'd like peace with my kids. Another one said, I'd like to see the end of political bickering on TV. I don't know when that'll end. I need to see peace in my mind and my heart. Somebody else said, I'd like a peaceful neighborhood. Wouldn't it be great if racism ended? Another one said, if people were more peaceful, maybe they wouldn't be so rude. Another response was, if we don't find peace soon, my marriage will be over. A child responded, I want my mommy and my daddy to get back together. Another response was, I'd like to see peace everywhere in the world. Well, folks, I think we all would recognize as we focus on the theme of peace on earth that our world needs peace desperately. Our world is in turmoil in so many places. I was reading in the Personnel Journal from Moody Bible Institute. A number of years ago, they took a survey, or they took a look at the statistics that are alarming over the course of history, finding that the entire periodical discovered that less than 8% of the time. The periodical discovered that over 3,500 years of recorded history, only about 286 of those years were there peace on our earth. And during that time of 3,500 years, over 8,000 peace treaties were signed and then broken. So folks, we know that our world experiences turmoil. Your world sometimes experiences turmoil. And we ask, what hope does our world offer us? That which we see around us, what hope does it offer us? We know in Canada that anxiety is becoming more prevalent all around us. When we hear of the suicide rates, when we hear of the suicide crises not that far from us. And while technological advancements have made our lives more effective, they've enhanced our communication, they've driven our economic growth, it does not appear that advancement of technology is improving the level of peace on earth. Would you agree with me? So the question this morning is peace on earth attainable, or is it an unattainable dream? On that historic night near Bethlehem in the fields at Christmas, the angelic heavenly host, we recall these familiar words at Christmas time. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. And there you have it. There, on earth, peace with those whom God is pleased. And as we have been focusing on much of the writer Isaiah's prophecies over the last three Sundays, I want to quote to you from Isaiah chapter 9 again. He wrote these familiar words, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," catch this, "Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Did you catch those words in there? Prince of Peace. Who is the Prince of Peace? It's Jesus. And how long will his rule and reign and peace last? Well, Isaiah says it'll never end. It'll never end. Would you want to be part of that kind of a kingdom? The writer who did the mall survey went on to write, "Countries. There will never be peace in the world until there's peace in our countries, our nations. And there will never be peace in our nation until there's peace in our communities." It seems to start small. "And there won't be peace in our communities until there's peace in our families. And there won't be peace in our families until there's peace in our individual lives, right here. And that won't happen until the Prince of Peace reigns in our hearts. Well, Jesus came at Christmas to bring peace. He's the Prince of Peace. This morning, I'd like to look at two ways that his coming brought us peace. Number one, he enabled peace with God to be a reality. Peace with our Creator, peace with the Almighty God. Well, Billy Graham, during his many, many years of effective ministry, used the phrase, steps to peace with God, and it became part of the distribution of pamphlets and part of his messages and part of the slogans that he used. I'd like to walk through the four steps to find peace with God. Number one, step number one is that God has a purpose, and his purpose is peace and life. God desires to bring you peace and eternal life. The Bible says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This, for God so loved the peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. When the world around us, as we see it in the turmoil that it is, the confusion that is reigning and ruling, we ask ourselves, well, what has kept this peace with God from actually happening in our world? That brings us to step two. The problem is our separation from God. Friends, God created us in his own image. He created us to love us. That's the reason he chose to bring human beings into this planet. And when he brought those first two human beings into this planet, Adam and Eve, he gave them a will, an ability to decide. He gave them a freedom of choice. And that was part of his way of showing his love to us, is giving us freedom. As a result, every single one of us chose to disobey him and go our own way. And that is what separates us from God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And later in Romans, the wages of sin is death. The result of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that gap tried to bridge that huge separation of sinful people and a holy God. People have tried to bridge that gap over the centuries, time and time and time again. And there's still new ways, new ideas being thought of to try to bridge that gap. But the writer Proverbs said, there is a way that appears right to man, or many, many ways that appear right to man, but in the end, they all lead towards death. The writer Isaiah again said, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You see, folks, our sin separates us from God. And there is no bridge that we can create to span that amazing, incredible, huge, sorrowful gulf of separation from God. Not even one. But there's a way that God created. There's a way that God made. And that's step three. God made a bridge, so to speak, and that bridge is the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. He paid the penalty for our sin, and he bridged that gap between us and God. That's why he came at Christmas. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. The way. Peter said, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He himself, and God provided his body as a sacrifice for our sins to bring you, to bring us to God. And God provided the only way back to him, and that way is Jesus. And as a result, we are presented with a choice. You are presented with a choice, which brings us to step four, our response. Our response is to receive Jesus. This is, again, where the freedom to choose comes in, that God gave that first man and woman. He gives you a freedom to choose, to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior so that you can have peace with God. The Bible says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And the writer Paul said in Romans, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised them from the dead, you will be saved. And the question this morning, as we near Christmas, on which side of that separation are you? On the side of rebellion or on the side of Christ? How does a person receive Jesus into their life? Number one, four steps, basically. Number one, admit that you need a Savior. Jesus died to save you from your sins. Admit you need a Savior. Number two, be willing to turn from your sins. That's called repentance. Making a 180 and going from a direction that pleases me to please God. And number three, believe what actually happened, that died for you on the cross and rose from the grave. Believing that those facts actually happened, that they're true. And fourthly, through prayer, invite Jesus to control your life through the Holy Spirit. Receive him into your life as Lord and Savior. And a prayer that many have prayed over the centuries, maybe with different wording, is a prayer like this, that you can find peace with God. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that he died for my sin and that you raised him to life. I want to trust him as my Savior and follow him as my Lord from this day forward. Guide my life and help me to do your will. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Peace with God. We receive that through Jesus. The second kind of peace I'd like to talk to you about today is the peace of God. When you have peace with God, you can have the peace of God. If you're in the book of John 14, verse 27, let me read to you a verse and then we'll go to 15 and then into 16. Jesus said these words, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled." He was preparing his them be afraid. Now realize the context of those words. Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure. He was preparing them for his death. And that was death by crucifixion. There were hard times coming for all of his followers. Those who dedicated their lives to him, those who left everything to follow him. He's saying to them, you're going to need something. And you're going to need my peace because difficult times are coming. And he says, not as the world gives do I give my peace to you. And we ask ourselves, well, what are the conditions or what are the descriptions of the type of peace the world gives? Well, number one, it's situational because it ebbs and flows. The world can offer us some measure of peace, calm or tranquility, but it ebbs and flows, folks, it changes. It's conditional, it's unpredictable, and it can be manufactured, but it can be just taken away in an instant with one phone call. Folks, the peace of God is something we need. And so how do we live in that every day? I'd like to give you four specific thoughts as we think about that. Well, the peace of God is available through remaining in Christ. And I'd like you to turn to John 15. We'll read verse 4 in you. And this is how Jesus explained it to his followers. Abide in me, and I in you. And this is so crucial to understand, folks. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ and experience peace with God, Christ comes to live in you, and you are in Christ. You are in union with him. You are one with him. I know that's so difficult to understand, but it's a fact that we take by faith, and Paul repeats it so many times in the epistles, so we do need to take it in faith. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides or remains in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. You see the connection that Jesus wants us to have with him, abiding, remaining. And then I'd like you to go to John 16, verse 33. After he talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, which life and took up residence, was the abiding to take place because the Holy Spirit came when we invited Christ into our life and took up residence in our life. so that we could abide daily, personally, with the living Christ living in us by his Spirit. We read in John 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So where does peace, the peace of God, take place? It comes through remaining and abiding and resting and being and enjoying his presence, allowing his love to envelope us, surround us. One writer said, to have true peace, we must truly have Christ. If we want his peace, he must have all of us. Which brings us to step two. We have peace of God through living by the Spirit. And again, when we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit came and took up residence in us. He indwelt us. He sealed us, declaring us his own possession. He baptized us by his Spirit into one body. He regenerated us. He made us new. And he lives inside of us. Romans 8:6 said this, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, your mind. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Notice the terms there, to set your mind. Again, here's a choice. Here's a decision. Here's a step that we can take, that we need to take every day. Where do we set our minds? Is it on the things of the flesh, or is it on the mind of setting it on the Spirit, which then brings life and peace? Billy Graham's daughter, I believe oldest daughter, Anne Graham Lotz, wrote in her book, Just Give Me Jesus. She wrote this, when the Holy Spirit comes into you at your invitation of Christ, you receive as much of him as you will ever have. You do not get a little bit more of the Holy Spirit and then a little bit more and then a little bit more later on. Why is it then that it feels like that he seems to get us in smaller pieces? Why does it feel that way? He comes to us unconditionally while we surrender to him conditionally. And the idea is to remove those conditions so that we surrender to him unconditionally as he gives himself to us unconditionally. She went on to say this, we give him our Sundays, but not our Mondays. We give him our actions, but maybe not our attitudes. We give him our relationships, but not our reputations. We give him our time, but not our thoughts. We give him our burdens, but not our bodies. We give him our children, pleasures. We give him our crises, but maybe not our children. We give him our health, but not our hearts. Would we drop the conditions, and would we give him all of us, living in the fullness of the Spirit? The third step to remaining to experiencing peace with God is number three, through obedience to God's word. The writer in Psalm 119, the whole passage is on the centrality of the word of God and the power of the word of God and the life-changing capacity of the word of God. Verse 165 to 167 says this, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Folks, when we have a Christmas break, some of you have a few days off. Maybe some of you have 2 weeks off. Students, you have 2 weeks. Would you take time to read God's word? Let it soak in. Maybe it's time to make some recommitments, some new patterns of your devotional life. And then as a result, would you commit to doing God's word? What God says, he invites us and asks us to do. So through obedient meditation. Finally, fourthly, we have peace, the peace of God through prayer and meditation. The writer Paul said to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And so when we carve out time out of our busy days to spend time in his presence, to spend time in his word, to let his words settle into our minds, to dwell richly in us, to direct our thoughts, to convict our hearts, to comfort our sorrows, to heal our brokenness and our wounds, to guide our steps, to shape our days, we will find that we are living in the peace of God. The writer Isaiah said this in chapter 26, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Folks, when we trust and we allow our mind to be stayed on God, meditating on him, resting in his presence. Somebody once said, if you know how to worry, well, you know how to meditate, because worry is focused thinking on something that causes anxiety. Meditation is focused thinking on something that gives hope. That's his word, and spending time in prayer. The writer Paul in Galatians 4:4 said this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, the most extraordinary of the law." The writer David Jeremiah wrote this, "God often does the most extraordinary things in the most ordinary ways." Sometimes when we look at the course of biblical history, we see the extraordinary, and we're reminded to think about those times where God did the extraordinary, like the burning bush where Moses stood and watched this bush ablaze, and the bush never burned up, and he was standing in the presence of a holy God. Like the Red Sea that was parted, and a whole nation walked through a Red Sea to safety on the other side. But other times, God's acts of that which is extraordinary seem very ordinary, and their significance is only slowly realized. So those who were making their way to Bethlehem for the census, who were packing out the inn and then taking care of the details that had to be done for the census that in those days, and a young family with an expectant mother shows up at the inn and it's full and they have to go to the stable around back. Was it recognized right away that that was an extraordinary event? I don't think so. The angels sure knew because they got the word in the fields. You see, God does the extraordinary reason the very ordinary. And while there's no exact reason given in Scripture for the timing of Jesus' birth, the Apostle Paul said it happened when the fullness of time had come. After that, 400 years of complete silence from heaven. No prophetic messages were given. 400 years, and all of a sudden, just like that, the Savior of the world arrives as a baby. As for the location, it seems like there was a comparison at work. Why Bethlehem? Well, King David had been born in Bethlehem, and Jesus would be known as the son of David, so there's a real correlation there. But then there's a contrast. Bethlehem was small in stature compared to the nation of Judah and would be contrasted with Jesus coming as the ruler of the nation of Israel. We read in Matthew 2:6, who quotes Micah 2, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. O little town of Bethlehem, will come the ruler of Israel and the ruler of the world." So in hindsight, we say, was there a specific reason for the time and the place of Jesus' birth? Well, according to God, yes. According to us, we wonder. Just like sometimes we wonder in our own lives, we question, God, why does your timing seem different than my hopes? One of the many messages of Christmas is God's timing. And when we think about peace, we wrestle with God's timing, don't we? So, Lord, when are you going to show up? When are you going to respond? When are you going to answer my prayer? When are you going to reveal yourself? And so just as God sent his son into the world in a seemingly ordinary way, so he works in our lives with the same extraordinary purpose. And as we celebrate Christ's birth, remember that every work of God is extraordinary, including the times and ways that he acts in your life. And he's working right now. God is at work right now by his Spirit in your life. You see, all of us would long to know the future. I would like to know the future. And sometimes we'd like to have more control over it. But nobody knows the future with 100% certainty. In fact, Scripture says in James 4, if we were to plan and, in a sense, predict our future in such a way that James writes about it, tomorrow I will do this, and then this, and then this. There's even an element of arrogance there. because every day is a gift that we trust God. Lord, what do you have? So when the wise man, a little bit later, Jesus was already a young boy, and they asked King Herod, where is this king of the Jews? We heard about him. And Herod asked the Jewish priests and the teachers of the law where the Christ child would be born. Those priests did not hesitate to quote from the prophet Micah. They said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And that's what the prophet Micah had said. O you, small town of Bethlehem, out of you will come a ruler for the people of Israel. You see, those priests and those teachers were certain he would be born in Bethlehem. Why were they so certain? Because the prophet Micah had told them. And they did believe that God knows the future and could reveal that knowledge to his prophets. And the priests and the teachers were completely right. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just as it had been written hundreds of years before. And the Christmas lesson from this event is simple, and yet we too often forget its message. God knows your future, and he wants to give you peace as you walk into it every day. And this morning, if you're anxious about something in your future, if you have a question that is unanswered, if you have a concern that is unsolved, God knows what you don't know, and he'll reveal it in his good time, and you can trust him. The reality is we question sometimes the way God works in our lives. He is the only one that timing. We struggle with it. And yet, he is the only one that knows history from beginning to end. The writer Isaiah said this in Isaiah 46, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done. He knows yet. He knows what's not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. God's word is true. He's faithful and good. He is omniscient, which means all-knowing, and we can rest in that. Just like he chose the perfect time and place for his son to be born as an infant, he's working just as purposefully in your life. He knew the time and the place of your birth. He knew the time and the place of when he would call you to faith in him. Dr. Charles Stanley wrote these words, does your heart yearn for peace? The hectic nature of Christmas inspires us sometimes to weariness, maybe even conflict or loneliness. But the commotion that we feel within at times in our spirit, the leave you longs that may be hanging in your mind right now, leave you longing for peace and rest. And be assured, your Savior desires to give you genuine peace, even in the midst of the turmoil in your world. Back to John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And so this Christmas season, when you feel overwhelmed, would you be encouraged to stop and spend time with your Prince of Peace? I believe it was Charles Stanley visited the East countries, Japan, Thailand, and India. And in Kyoto, Japan, he wrote this, I visited the temple of 1,001 gods. The image of the goddess worshipped there had many arms, depicting her helpfulness. 1,000 was considered a perfect number, and the reference to 1,001 signified infinity. As I watched a well-dressed man approach one of the altars, he clapped his hands 3 times to let the goddess before him know that he had arrived to worship her. Then he went on to bend upon the and he saw the sleeping Buddha. He said, as I looked upon the prone images with its eyes closed as if in sleep, I thought of the utter emptiness that worshipers would feel. Then in Jaipur, the pink city of India, we were told we could not enter one of the temples that we had hoped to see because it was after 9 o'clock in the evening and the God in that temple was asleep for the night. Well, Psalm 121 says, we rejoice in a God who neither sleeps nor slumbers. This is what the writer said. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Mary Crowley wrote in her book, Be Somebody, she says this, every evening I turn my worries over to God before I go to sleep. He's going to be up all night anyway. Let him handle them. Let's rejoice in the fact that God knows the beginning from the end. He's got everything in your life under complete control from his perspective, not from yours. From his perspective, it's under complete control. Folks, there's a number of our church family that are going through health challenges and have been in and out of hospital. Tom and Karen Hazard, Ron Moffat, Ruby Dectrell, Dick Reimer is in right now. Brenda Hildebrand is in RUH in Saskatoon, and I'm sorry I might be missing some. Byron gave me a call yesterday just to give me an update. I had known that Brenda had been rushed in by ambulance, I believe it was on Friday, again, with the heart condition that's developed over recent time that's been very serious. And so as I was chatting with Byron, I asked, how are you doing? How are you holding up? He says, you know, I'm doing okay. How's Brenda doing? You know, she's doing good. She's a light in the room to the other residents in the hospital and to the nurses and the medical staff. And I said, Byron, it sounds to me that you're at peace with what's going on in your life with this storm. He says, totally at peace. I said, how is that? He says, well, we have learned this, that our days on earth are limited and that God has everything in complete control and we can rest on that. Whether it was the cancer that they walked through and now heart disease. And I asked if I could share that with you, and he says, yes, please, by all means. And please have folks pray for us. Hopefully Brenda's coming home tomorrow, and it looks like they're able its job. So folks, truly God is ready, willing, and able to help you in the middle of all of your troubles. I love what Psalm 46 says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Peace that Jesus gives is not the absence of trouble, but is rather the confidence that he is there with you always. My prayer for you this Christmas season is that in your concerns that you're dealing with right now, and you all have them, is that you would come to the Prince of Peace. You would be able to cast your burdens upon him, and that he would flood you with his peace as you trust him to work out the next steps, to work out the unknown, to work out the burdens that you're carrying. Say, Jesus, I can't carry these. You can. Because you are the Prince of Peace. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you that you truly are the God of all peace. And thank you that we can have peace with you because of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, my prayer for those this morning who came today, not certain if they were at peace with you, but Lord, I pray that they would be certain when they leave, that they would understand that Jesus paid the penalty for their sin on the cross, and that because of our shame and the cross, he can set us free from all of our sin and our guilt and our shame and our regrets and our hopelessness. Lord, would you draw people to faith in Christ today? And Lord, I thank you that we can rely on you as the God of peace. That as we'll sing in a moment, from our fears and sins, release us. That we would find our rest in you. That by thine own eternal spirit, God, that you would rule in our hearts alone. So we thank you, Jesus, for being our Prince of Peace. Thank you that your kingdom of peace will never end. And I pray for our folks here this morning that you would give them rest. God, that you would be the joy and the peace in our hearts this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Invite the worship team, would you come close our service? And again, as Perry mentioned, kids who have children upstairs, or if you have kids with you here. There are some gifts available that Rachel, our children's ministry director, has prepared for you. So meet us over at the table in the foyer. And as Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way this Christmas. Merry Christmas. Bless you.